Good morning. Good morning. Special thanks to Dr. Johnson for that wonderful call to worship. Are we listening to the voice of God today? That's why we're here. It can be crowded out with a lot of other things. I think we ought to show appreciation to Brenda Rasmussen and the chapel singers. That was great this morning. Thank you. This is an amazing time of the year. I don't know if you've followed the Olympics, what's going on in Salt Lake City. The Canadian team in pairs figure skating that were robbed of a gold. It's going to be contested today. But it's an amazing story of the world's best athletes, probably averaging about 20 years of age, maybe 21. Some are a little older, some actually are a little younger. The Summer Olympics last summer, we had a young lady who was from down in the Puyallup area who won two or three golds in swimming. She was 16 years of age. It's amazing. But there was Olympics you probably know very little about. It was the Summer Olympics. It was 1924. It was held in Paris, France. There's only one name that stands in history that would really be recognized, and his name is Eric Little. A film was produced called Chariots of Fire, featuring his life. Let me tell you a little about Eric before we go to the screen. He was raised in a missionary family in China, discovered early on that he had great speed in running. His parents were from Scotland, and he went back to Scotland where he was recognized as a world-class runner. The world was literally at his footsteps. His name was in headlines around the world. His event was announced for Sunday. He did not know that until he was on his way from the UK to Paris. And he said, I cannot violate the Sabbath. His second, and certainly not his best event, was the 400. And he said, I will run in the 400. And of course he ran and he won the gold and was an amazing national hero and world hero. When Chariots of Fire was produced, it won four Emmy Awards. Best picture, best script. Not a swear word. No sexual improprieties at all. But recognition of greatness. He was trained as a teacher. And he knew to carry the call, he was to go back to China. And so he answered that call and taught at a missionary school for missionary kids and other young people. Trapped in World War II, they could not leave. 1945, February, this month, Eric Little died an untimely death, 43 years of age, from a brain tumor. Listen and watch.
With us. Why don't you hear with us? It wasn't until years later, that I met some people, children, who were children in the camp, and I realized what he had done for them.
We loved him.
He ran well. He ran well right up to his death. He ran well. Amazing. Yeah.
The hands on the old clock at Craig Lockhart no longer move. And perhaps there's a lesson in that. We say time flies, but actually time stays and we go. We enter the starting blocks of life not knowing the length of the race. Our life may be a sprint or a marathon. We are not told in advance. All we can decide is how we will run. Joseph Wheaton has observed that every life shares a common mark, and he calls it the dash between the dates. On every tombstone, whether ornate or simple, they put a single dash, a hyphen, between the dates. The character and quality of our lives vary greatly, but when all is said and done, we become precisely equal. They put one dash between the birth date and the death date. We all get one dash through life. That's it. No seconds, no restarts, and everybody finishes. The content of our dash varies, but in the end, The workman still chisel, only a dash. It reminds us of the stark truth. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. In the end, men reduce all living to the cold mark on the stone. Those of us who live a life worthy of the Lord, following in the footsteps of Jesus, find the end of earth's dash to be the beginning of heaven's glory. Eric Little ran well and finished strong. He won a prize much greater than his Olympic gold medal. You and I are still in the race.
The dash between the dates. Ponder that for a moment with me, will you? The dash between the dates. Last Thursday, I was in D.C. for the National Press Prayer Breakfast. Chief of Naval Operations Vernon Clark, four-star admiral, committed Christian, spoke excellent. Followed by remarks by President Bush, and the thousands that were there, probably 4,000 were moved. But you know, when the networks covered that in the newscasts, they didn't pick up on Bush or on Clark. They didn't zero in on the cabinet members that were present or the senators. They didn't zero in on the ambassadors that were present and even heads of state. But they zeroed in on somebody who could talk about the dash between the dates. And her name is Lisa Beamer. You know the name Lisa Beamer. It was her husband, Todd, who was in the aircraft over Pennsylvania on September 11th, and the terrorists took over. The aliens. He was one of the ones that subdued the terrorists. But before he did, he was able to use his cell phone, call an operator and tell them the distress, and realizing they were going down, you remember he quoted the Lord's Prayer with her. And then the last words were, "Let's roll." Lisa stood. She looked around and she said, "You know, I'm kind of enjoying this." Linens on the table, President of the United States at her left hand, Admiral Clark, starched, pressed uniforms on the waiters and waitresses. Said, "This is kind of nice. This is good." Said, "My usual morning with the two kids and now the new baby at home, Cocoa Puffs and Sesame Street. I kind of like this." But you see, she was pregnant with her third child. Since been born, never will know its dad. She told her story and then she concluded it by turning to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read the words of what she shared. Powerful. I don't want you to turn to it because I want you to listen to it. You'll get lost looking for it. I want you to hear the meaning. Because you have ups and you have downs. But why do I highlight Lisa? Why do I highlight Eric Little? Because one day, Lisa was a housewife, college educated, Christian. Both she and Todd's graduate of an institution just like this, Wheaton College in Illinois. And in one day, her life was dramatically changed. The dash was placed between the dates of Todd's life, and she was thrust into national and worldwide prominence. And this is her testimony. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" Don't you think she had moments like that? "How am I going to raise these kids? God, where are you?" That's okay. God's bigger than your questions and your doubts. Don't ever forget it. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even now, youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk. They will not faint." She finished in that place of several thousand, stood to their feet with a sustained and appropriate response. Why? Why does Eric Little stand out and Lisa Beamer? Not that far removed from the co-eds who sit in this chapel this morning. Because she recognized two words, alien and reconciled. That's what I want to talk about this morning from Colossians chapter 1 and starting with verse 15. I want you to follow, and I'd like you to read this in unison with me, as it's such powerful scripture. Again, you can turn to it. You don't need to because I've got it all on the screen. He, speaking of Christ, let's read it together. You read it out loud with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Two words. Alienated, reconciled. That's the heart of the gospel. These verses that we have read this morning are so incredibly rich with theology that they deserve a series. If you just take the word images, because Paul is using a hymn that's recorded. In fact, some translations put it in sequence like verses. And it was to counteract the heresy that was present in Colossae. And he starts with the greatness of God. Incredible statements. 7 times in 6 verses, 16 through 21, Paul mentions all things and everything, stressing that Christ is supreme over all thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He establishes that Christ is complete and sufficient for the task of redemption. The supremacy of Christ. In fact, when you open the NIV, you'll find that that is the section title that the translators have decided to use. The supremacy of Christ in creation, in everything. And verse 22 speaks of redemption. Reconciliation. Once you were alienated, you were an alien because of your behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. See, let it never be mistaken. That's the whole hinge of history. You want to know the difference between the Muslims, Christianity? It's Jesus. Be careful what you say. I've heard some songs in this chapel. Pardon me, I know the motive of the heart. But could be sung by Muslims, because there's no Jesus. There's no reference to the blood, to the resurrection, to the crucifixion. This hinge that makes the difference is Jesus. It's through His physical death, the one that was before all things and created all things, and by the word that He spoke, it came into existence. God's Son, reconciling the world. In this passage, reconciled is a verb. It means changed. What God accomplishes exercising His grace through us as sinners, changed from enemy to friends. Alienated. We've heard a lot about aliens since September 11th. It's a very simple word that says you can be in an environment but not be part of that environment. You could be in the borders of the United States but be an alien. You could be part of the Northwest College community, but as far as what is happening here spiritually, you're an alien. Whoa, that's heavy. Lisa Beamer and Todd sat in chapels just like this. I've been in the Wheaton Edmund Chapel numerous times, just like this. Worship, praise. Every once in a while, my friend Dwayne Litfin, who's president, will speak like I get to speak here once in a while. She had no knowledge, none. When she kissed Todd goodbye that morning, the dash between the dates would be reality. But she was ready. She was absolutely ready. Because she had established that once she was an alien, and through the power of God's Son, and accepting Him, and realizing His grace in her life, she was superhuman? No. Were there tears? Heartache? Incredible. But she knew the meaning of that word, reconciled. What would you put over Eric Little's life? Really died, in my view, not just from a brain tumor, but because of the incredible conditions in World War II. Could we say he was a martyr? Perhaps. He carried the call. What is Lisa Beamer doing? She's carrying the call. Not without notice that ABC and CNN and Fox and CBS featured her because it was so clear, her source of strength. I have a faith story I want to share with you this morning. Dave, come on up with me. This is Dave Craig. Dave, you were a student at the college. What was your connection to Northwest College?
I spent 5 years at Northwest College between 1967 and 1972. I graduated with an Associate of Arts degree as well as a Bachelor of Theology degree. Back then we called it a THB. You need to know that my decision to attend Northwest College was really based upon a call by my parents. As the oldest son of a pastor, I felt an obligation to follow in his pastoral footsteps and my grandfather's pastoral footsteps. Until late in my sophomore year, God visited me with an experience that let me know He had placed His call upon my life. After graduation, my life took a different turn. I completed a Bachelor of Arts degree in business at Seattle Pacific University. I became licensed as a certified public accountant and started business in a firm that practiced tax compliance and business management consultation. And over the next 25 years, gradually, my life's objectives became financial success and a gratification of my own ego. I became one of those people who were concerned more about what people thought of me than what God knew about me. I had totally alienated myself from God. Dan's story in his book called Christianity on the Offense, a book on apologetics, described my life perfectly. He wrote about his New Age view of deism. He wrote, adherents to deism are people who claim to be Christian, who still profess to believe in the God of Scripture, and who identify culturally with Christianity, but these people live lives as if God does not exist. Neo-deists, he says, are people who do not want to reject the Christian idea of a personal God, but want to preserve their sovereignty and independence from God. My life had become an exact duplicate of that profile that he described. After all, I knew how to play church. I knew all the songs. I knew all the words. I knew when to stand up, when to sit down, when to raise my hands, and when to bow my head. I thought I'd had everyone fooled. I didn't have God fooled. A few years later, in fact, in the fall of 1997, a cancerous tumor was discovered growing inside of my throat, about the size of my thumb. And the doctors were confused about the source and the origin of that tumor because my lifestyle, my medical history gave no reason why I would be at risk for that disease. And I thought about that. How could this happen to me? Why me? But deep down in my heart, when I was alone with my thoughts in the dark, I believed I knew why that tumor was there.
in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey helped me to confirm that belief, which was, this for me was God's wake-up call, and he made it loud and clear. In retrospect, this was my September 11th experience. God used that situation in my life to reconcile me to him. He used it to let me know that everything I had come from him, to help me recognize that I was alive only because of him, and it helped me understand what he proclaimed to Moses in Exodus when he said, the Lord your God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. The doctor said that without treatment, I would die within 6 to 9 weeks. So I opted for a chemotherapy radiation regimen to treat my condition. The side effects of the chemotherapy were indescribably horrific. I wanted to die. There were times when I really physically wanted to die to end it all. And then one night, God visited me with that experience, the same experience that I'd had back in the fall of 1969, in the early morning hours, right over here in Beatty Hall. He reconfirmed his call upon my life. I remember thinking that, you know, in my frame of reference, I had seen very few people who had had cancer and survived. All of them had ultimately died. And I asked myself the question, why would God heal me? What makes me so special? Why would he save me? Why would he reconcile me to himself after 25 years that I'd wasted? And now I can tell you that I can personally relate to Jesus' words in John chapter 11. When he learned of his friend Lazarus' illness, he said the purpose of the illness is not for death. It is to glorify God. I, the Son of God, he said, will receive glory from this situation. I know now that God healed me for one purpose, and that was to bring glory to himself.
Dave, you used the word that you were alienated. You sat in 5 years of chapels right here. In fact, you told me a little earlier, how many years since you've walked back in this chapel? 30 years?
35 years. I told Dr. Agu, I use chapel service to catch up on my sleep on occasion. In fact, right where that guy's sleeping, right back there. But even as I sat in chapel, as Dr. Agu alluded to earlier, my heart wasn't here. My heart was somewhere else. God has miraculously saved me and brought me back to him. I wasted, as I said earlier, 25 years I could have spent serving him, purpose for which God says we were created.
We're not going to look back and say, where would Dave be if he would have followed the dictates of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's only speculation. But when I had lunch with Dave a few weeks ago and he shared his testimony, when were you diagnosed with cancer?
1997. And as I said, the doctor said without treatment, I would probably die in 6 to 9 weeks. And
yeah.
I opted for the chemotherapy. God miraculously healed me. He did it in such a way that the doctors were confounded.
And that was the grace of God, you said to me, in intervening in your life because you were on the fast lane, alienated, and not where you should be.
Absolutely. I don't want to ever say or think that God placed that tumor in my throat, but he certainly used that situation to bring me back to him, to help me recognize that I was not living the way I should be living.
You know, you can stay here, Dave. You can be a top-grade CPA, as Dave is, and large firm and very successful. It's like my friend who, Jerry Corum, you've heard me talk about him. We have all these Corum license plates on the college vehicles, Corum Ford and Puyallup, who said to me, first time I met him, I walked in the Life Center with Pastor Buntain. He said, I was an incredible success in business, but my life was a train wreck. I was alienated, and I was reconciled. That's kind of your story, isn't it?
It is. You're right, I have been successful financially. God has done some wonderful things in my life. I co-own a CPA firm here in Bellevue. We provide services to large family corporate groups. My relationship with my clients over the last 4 years has changed from a business relationship to a personal relationship, and it has given me opportunity after opportunity to share not only my testimony of healing, but my testimony of salvation with those people.
And that's your ministry. Plus, you have one of the guys from the men's group that you lead now. Tell us a little about that and have
exactly.
him stand.
Rod Richmond with me this morning.
Stand, Rod, and let's recognize Rod you. This morning. Thank you for coming.
My wife and I attend Overlake Christian Church in Redmond, where I participate as a member of the men's ministry teaching team. And God has given me so many opportunities to minister for him in that capacity. And he has orchestrated my professional life lately in such a way that I have more and more time to spend away from my avocation as a CPA, and more time to spend in my vocation of ministry.
Carrying the call.
Exactly. We're all called the same mission. We're all called as believers, as Christians, to the same mission. But God appoints each one of us specifically and uniquely to a ministry.
Yeah.
It took me years after a legalistic upbringing to recognize that an appointment to ministry is not just pastor, evangelist, or missionary.
Could be.
Could be, but it's not necessarily.
Right.
CPA, attorney, plumber, mechanic, software engineer, mother are all appointments to ministry.
Right. Let's show our appreciation to Dave, shall we? Thank you, Dave. Thank you. How can you ever plumb the depths of those two worlds, alien and reconciled? You know, today is Ash Wednesday. In the liturgical calendar, those of the Latin tradition, this is a day when the clergy will take the ashes from the palm branches that were burned a year ago at Palm Sunday and make the mark of the cross on their forehead. It's a tradition, it's not in Scripture, but it's based on the Scripture in Genesis 3:19, which simply says, "Remember, man, from dust you came, and to dust you will return." But the sad thing of Ash Wednesday is that it follows Fat Tuesday, which if you go to New Orleans or downtown Seattle last night, is a time of drunken immorality. First day of Lent, Ash Wednesday, today, when people will say, "I will give up meat, I'll give up television, I'll fast." Good intent, but the theology all wrong as it's practiced. Now people could say, "What about it, Dave? What went wrong?" I could say with Don Argue, "What went wrong in your life when you were alienated?" You know, God loves us so much that He has given us something called a free moral choice. That's an incredible thing. The Muslims have it. Osama bin Laden has it. The terrorists who took the planes down and put them into the Trade Center and the Pentagon and the plane in Pennsylvania had it. But they can go one way or the other with it. And to me, that's a marvelous view of God's vote for us. Because He's given us His written word. He's given passages like is referenced on Ash Wednesday. You came from dust, you're going to return to dust. There's the date, there's the dash, and there's the date. Colossians 1:15 talks about the greatness of God in those six verses as realized in Christ. For what purpose? So that He could go to the cross and reconcile a Dave or a Don or a Lisa or countless others to Him. What does grace mean? Pastor Earl Palmer helped me understand this when he made reference to Victor Hugo's narrative in Les Miserables. Professor Julia Young got the text for me, and I was able to get a hold of a part of a film clip I want to show you in a moment. Before we put it on, you can be dimming the lights, Josh, if you like. Get the scene. The convict has served 19 years, probably for a charge that didn't deserve 9 days, let alone 19 years. Jean Valjean. He finally, after 19 years of horrible treatment, is released. He has no food, he has no money. And he finds his way to a French town and he knocks on a door, destitute, not realizing it was the home of the bishop, the Monsignor. The bishop takes him in. The housekeeper is very concerned. It's obviously a criminal because he identifies himself as a convict and has what he called his passport, his opportunity to get to his parole officer. But in the night, he redintegrates and has thoughts of that terrible prison. And he gets up and he steals the silver. Assaults the Monsignor when he comes to face him. But then there's a story of reconciliation. Let's roll the tape.
Is anybody there? I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go.
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Victor Hugo does his best to put in words the meaning of reconciliation, but it pales in insignificance. Once we were aliens, and now we're reconciled. That's Dave's story. It's my story. And Paul takes these verses in Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and that's the essence. I'm going to ask Brenda to come to the piano, and if she would play, and I want you to bow your heads. We're not going to really dismiss this morning, but we're going to open these altars. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come. This is not an altar call, but it is an altar call. So I don't want to have anybody feel uncomfortable. But I need to come back on occasion and recognize that it took more than silver to purchase my freedom. It took the blood of God's own Son. You see, the gospel is the gospel of the second and the third and the fourth chance. Wow, what was going through Todd Beamer's mind? Where did I mess up? No, there was the assurance that he was walking with the Lord. That's the marvelous thing about the gospel. Stand with me, and I'm going to ask you not to move to the exits until just a moment. Everyone stand, please. Brenda's going to lead us, and if you'd like to come around these altars for a time of prayer, we're going to keep them open. You've got time, 20 minutes before the next class, so Brenda, lead us if you would. Come on, step out. Let's come. That's right. Just step out. Come on. That's right. Just come. Will greater than all us in grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all. I'm going to delay because this altar should be packed this morning. You're not coming because you're Jean Valjean in the video. You're coming because you recognize reconciliation regardless. And His grace is so incredibly sufficient. I don't want to be highlighting anyone, but it's interesting to me about the first one who answered the response was Dr. Johnson, who asked you this morning, will you hear from God? We know His life, but He said, I need what's here. Let's sing it again. I want you to come. Out of the balcony. I'm going to let you go in just a moment. In fact, you could head out. I'd ask you to keep your visiting until you get outside the chapel. Maybe you just want to turn where you are and pray. That's fine. But God's grace, never forget it. God, who revealed Himself through His Son, stands to reconcile regardless of the situation. That's the gospel. He was there for a day. He was there for me. Lead us again, Brenda, if you will. You may feel free to go.